Tonight, turn to 1 John chapter 1. Be back in 1 John chapter 1. I want to begin reading verse 5 to verse 10. John says, "This is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us." Let's ask God to help us tonight. Father, we do thank you for the precious fellowship that we have with one another in Jesus Christ. And Father, we pray that you would grow us in our love for you, that you would grow us in our love for each other. And Father, we do pray that as we look at your word tonight, that you would minister grace and help and healing to our souls. Father, we ask it in the name of your holy son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. I want us to remember as we study this epistle of John that he's seeking in this letter to ground these brethren in the assurance of their salvation. And we will see as we continue in this letter that he's going to discuss various areas that will provide for them valid grounds for them to know and have assurance of their salvation, because John's heart for them is that he wants them to have a full confidence in their relationship with God. Now, tonight we'll be looking at our fellowship and our walk with God, but I want to do a brief review of what we talked about last time, since it's been a while since we looked at this. But last time we left off talking about the reality of Christian fellowship. We talked about how you enter into it and what it is, gave you a definition of it. Now, Christian fellowship is basically or simply fellowship with God and the people of God. And the basis and the foundation of our fellowship with each other is our fellowship with God. 1 John 1:3, John says, "That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us." And then John says, "And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son." So true fellowship believes the moment that you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and are saved. Christ is the door into this fellowship that we're talking about. And the glorious thing that happens is once a person is saved and enter into fellowship with God and the people of God, that you enter into fellowship with the people of God locally, and you also enter into fellowship with the people of God throughout this world. Now, this fellowship we're talking about is going to be on display and experienced more so locally, but like I said, all true Christians throughout the world share in this common life, this common belief, this common salvation. Paul says that we even share in common sufferings. Philippians 3:14, he speaks of the fellowship of Christ's sufferings. Now, as you read the Word of God and as you taught the Word of God, nowhere in God's Word does it teach people to separate or isolate from the people of God. If you're ever going to have a complete and a fullness of joy as a Christian, then it's going to come through fellowship with the Father and the Son and with the people of God. You think about this, the isolated, solitary Christian can never be a happy Christian. To cut yourself off from the people of God and fellowship with the people of God, you will never be as happy as you could be as a Christian. Now, there's something in us that is deficient if we don't experience joy, not only from fellowship with God, but fellowship with each other. One of the things that I enjoy just as much as anything in my Christian life is fellowship with the brethren in Christ. You know, when you look at this world and everything's going on in this world and you try to talk to people in this world, they are never on the same page. But when I talk to brethren in Christ, we are on the same page. And it's good to talk to them and get built up and edified. And that's what true Christian fellowship is all about. We see in Acts 2:41 that Peter is preaching the gospel on the day of Pentecost. And he says, then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to the church. It said, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and prayers. And then he says in verse 44, now all who believed were together and had all things in common. In other words, when he's talking about have all things in common, all things were shared by all. And he said, they continued daily with one accord in the temple, breaking bread from house to house. And what you see there is Christian fellowship in action, Christian fellowship manifesting itself. It involves hospitality. It involves meeting the needs and the burdens of others. It involves the sharing of the goods, accountability, and praying for one another. And there's other things we could say about it. But Christian fellowship is one of the sweetest things that you can have as a Christian. Now, we want to stay in context with this passage because John is dealing basically with this false teaching of the Gnostics, especially the heretic that we talked about when we first opened up this teaching was Cerinthus, and this man was actually a former disciple of the Apostle John. And the reason why he's dealing with this heresy because this man claimed to have fellowship with God when he absolutely denied the gospel of Jesus Christ. As I told you when we first started, that he denied that Christ had a real human nature, which made him deny his incarnation. And if you deny his incarnation, then you definitely will deny his bodily resurrection. And so what this man taught is he taught that just a mere man died on the cross. But the word of God says it was the God-man that died on the cross. So what he's claiming is that he can have fellowship with God the Father without the sacrificial or cleansing blood of Jesus Christ. And I reminded you last time that all false religions and all cults do away with the need of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. They pervert the doctrine of Christ. They do away with his deity. They basically do away with the need of the sacrifice of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And just to give you a few scriptures, Pastor Jim took us through these in Romans concerning the blood of Christ. Romans 5:9, Paul says, much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And then he says in verse 11, that reconciliation with God, which makes this fellowship possible, is only received through our Lord Jesus Christ. And then last time, briefly, we established that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. And we just emphasized with John the truth that God is light. And that points out to us that the connection between fellowship and the nature and the character of God. John said Christ gave this message to him and the other apostles as he taught them daily who God is, and he probably taught them all about God, God's attributes. And this is very important because the nature of God determines the condition of fellowship with God. And when you think about fellowship or communion with God, you must not lose sight of the ethical nature of God. We said that this fact is very important, the fact that God is light, because of the moral perfection of his divine nature, his absolute purity of his being, of his nature, of his will, and his infinite holiness. This is important because this should affect how we live our lives morally and ethically in this world. And this should cause us to live a holy, godly life amongst the people of this world. 1 Peter 1:15, Peter says, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy, he says, in all your conduct. And he says, be holy in all your conduct, just as he is holy. So that's basically what we looked at last time. But what we want to look at tonight is I want to begin looking at three false assertions that was made by these Gnostic heretics who opposed John. In other words, they had three false views about sin. Now, the first one is in 1 John 1:6. John says this, he says, if we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, or you could say live in sin or live a wicked, ungodly life, John says, we lie and do not practice the truth. So the first lie that they speak, John says that this walking in darkness and living in sin, the Gnostics are saying that it's a matter of no consequence. They were telling people that it does not in any way affect your relationship with God, how you live on this earth. It does not matter at all whether you live righteous and holy before God. It says you can still have fellowship with God. Now, this word walk speaks ethically of the whole manner of how one lives out their lives on this earth. It emphasizes habitual action. Now, he says to walk in darkness, and he means there as to choose and to live in darkness as a sphere of action. In other words, to live a wicked, sinful life in this world. So John refutes this, and what John says, what he is saying and what he is teaching is a lie and not a practicing of the truth. John is saying what he is saying is an inconsistency between profession and practice. That's why John says if we say that we can have fellowship with God and live in darkness, he says that it's a lie and we do not practice the truth. Now, what John means here is he's saying that our words and our lives are a lie. Because this word of truth that he's talking to here, I believe that he's speaking of the saving truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the reason why I believe that is because the gospel of Jesus Christ, it teaches the forgiveness and cleansing from sin. It teaches deliverance from the power of sin. The gospel of Jesus Christ does not teach you to live in sin. But what the gospel of Jesus Christ does, it produces a life of holiness and godliness and righteousness. And these men were saying that you could live any kind of way with God and be in fellowship with God, which is gross heresy. Now, one man says years ago, a life in moral darkness can have no more communion with God than a life in a coal mine can have communion with the sun. And what he's saying here is incompatible because life in a coal mine is completely cut off from the light of the sun. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 6:14, he says, do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. He said, for what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness, and what communion has light with darkness? In other words, he says, how can you have fellowship with the unrighteous and with darkness? He said, because what do you have in common? He says, do not be unequally yoked with them. And I looked up the word yoke, and that just simply means do not be matched with them because you have nothing in common. So John here is refuting this heretical error that teaches that you can live a sinful, wicked life habitually as your way of life and still have fellowship with God. Now, I want you to understand tonight, John is not teaching perfection as a requirement for fellowship with God, because you know yourself that perfect fellowship is impossible in this life. If he was teaching perfection, no one would have fellowship with God. But all Christians, they do sin and fight sin. All Christians will have to deal with sin, especially remaining sin, till they die or Jesus returns to this earth to put away sin forever. But because of being in Christ and being filled with the Holy Spirit, sin is no longer the master of the Christians. It does not rule over them any longer. Romans 6:14, Paul says, sin shall no longer have dominion over you. So what I'm saying is that I'm not teaching perfection because we all are still fighting sin and things like that. But the Christian fights sin. The Christian hates sin. The Christian is disgusted with sin. There's times that I commit sins in my mind that I'm just disgusted with myself and say, why did I think that? You know, and it's just part of this battle that we're in. But one thing that you don't need to do when you sin like that is to give yourself an excuse for your sin, but to fight that sin and put it to death. So he's refuting this heresy, and the reason why John wants to refute it is because many will be deceived by it and perish in hell, thinking that they can live in sin and still have fellowship with God. Isaiah 59, and you know this scripture very well. verse 2, he says, Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, nor his ear heavy that it cannot hear. He said, But your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear. And what he's telling these people here is because of a life of sin and wickedness that they was living in, that it had broke off their fellowship with God. And fellowship was impossible with a most holy God with whom they had to do. And unless they repent and turn from their sin and turn to God, there would be no fellowship with God. And this is basically the gospel message. And our fellowship with God is only possible through the Lord Jesus Christ. But for men and women to have a fellowship with God through the gospel, you must believe and repent of your sins and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. So basically, John is saying that it's a lie to say that you have fellowship with God and walk in darkness. And that is a grand deception. Now, in verse 7, John gives the positive side of the matter. He says this. He says, But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, he says, we have fellowship with one another. And then he says, And the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Now, before we look at that, because there's two benefits he gives to those who walk in the light, but I want to look at this phrase, as God is in the light. Because I like what a man says about God being in the light. He says this, he says, God is ever in the light. 1 Timothy 6:16, he says, to the unsaved, he dwells in unapproachable light. And then he says this, he says, the expression in the light is not speaking of his nature. But this is what he says. It says it speaks of the environment around him that his nature creates. In other words, light is his home, and God dwells in light. And then he brings it home to us. He said, we then must make our spiritual atmosphere similar to God's. And he tells us the way we do it is how we live. He says that we do that by making our thoughts and our conduct reflect the nature and character of God. And I thought about Ephesians 1:8. He says, For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. He said, Walk as children of light. And you know, we have many scriptures, not many, but several scriptures that tells us to shine as lights in this world. So John says, If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Now, there are two benefits for those who are living holy and righteous before God. Number one, he says, and this has a horizontal effect, we have fellowship with one another. He says that when we're walking holy and righteous before God, basically, I believe John is saying that it keeps our fellowship with each other intact. Now, some people would argue when he says that we have fellowship with one another, that he's basically talking about fellowship with God. And it's true, God dwells in the light. If we walk in the light, then there will be fellowship between us and God. That is definitely true. But I believe, as most of your commentators believe, that here he's speaking of fellowship between Christians. Because sin against God can affect our fellowship with each other and how we relate to each other. Our fellowship with God and our fellowship with each other are ultimately bound together. One man said that fellowship with Christians are the result and expression of their fellowship with God. He says our communion with each other is proof that we ourselves are in communion with God. And just to give you an example tonight is when our fellowship with God, and I'm going to say is interrupted, or I'm going to say when we temporarily backslide, it affects us. And this is what happens at times. We become prayerless, we become dry, we become inconsistent, we have a loss of joy in worship and serving God, we become cold and unloving toward each other. A lot of times when people are not right with God, they become uninterested, they become unkind, they become aggravated. And the thing about it is they become disconnected with the brethren. A lot of our problems that we have with each other is because of our problems we have with God. And it's because of our relationship with God. And I'm not saying he's not your father or anything like that. I'm just saying that our relationship with God is going to affect how we relate to each other. And many times, interrupted communion with God, it causes a breach in our love and fellowship with each other. I like what one man said. He says a closer walk with God involves a closer walk with each other. Now, when I'm living my life and sin's at bay temporarily, I'm not saying I don't sin, I love you much more than I do when I'm aggravated. And I don't mean I don't love you. I'm just aggravated, you know. And so people get on your nerves easier, and I say that. And, you know, you're more aggravated. You're more unloving, hard to get along with. It affects everything in your life when you're right, your life is not right with God. And I'm not talking about some hideous sin or something like that. I'm just talking about broken fellowship with God. A lot of people, when the fellowship is broken with God, they're not praying. They're not praying for others. You know, they're not meditating on the word of God. They're not using the word of God like they've been taught to use it like that. So it affects everything. It can even affect your marriage. It can affect your life with your children. It can affect where you work. It can affect everything. But the main thing we're looking at tonight is that it can affect our fellowship with each other. And sometimes you see people, you know, be cold, and it seems like their affections are gone and they don't enjoy brethren anymore. I promise you, there is something wrong in their fellowship with God. I didn't say he'd cast them off. I'm just saying there's something wrong with their fellowship with God, because I believe that a closer walk with God involves a closer walk with each other. And I do believe that the more we love God, the more we would love each other, because it's impossible for us to not love each other more if we love God. Now, the Williams translation, I like what he says as I close down this point tonight. He says this. He says, if we continue to walk in the light just as he is in the light, here's what he says. We have unbroken fellowship with each other. Why? Because we're walking in the light with God. I didn't say that you was walking in perfection, but I'm saying that times when we have this broken fellowship with God, where we've let sin slip in our lives and things like that, it has an effect on us. And not only does it have an effect on us, it has an effect on how we treat others and how we get along as Christians. What is wrong with a lot of churches today is a lot of churches, I believe, that have all the fighting and things like that, is they have a lot of unbelievers in the church. You know, because I know some churches that fight around the clock. And I'm going, listen, if you got a fellowship with God, somebody needs to forgive somebody. You know, I mean, you should be able to forgive one another and pray for one another, but these fights go on all the time. But a lot of time what you see is a lot of people have a form of godliness, but they deny the power of godliness, and they've never been born again by the Spirit of God, so they really don't have the heart to do what a Christian needs to do to get along with other Christians. The only reason why we get along with each other is because of Jesus Christ. It's because you've been born again by the Spirit of God. That's why we get along with each other. And, you know, we can grunt and strain and everything else, but you can take away Christ and the Holy Spirit, and we would never get along with each other. But that's why we get along with each other. I didn't say you didn't have to put effort into it, but I'm thinking that because of our relationship with God may have a break in it, that we can have breaks in our relationship with each other. Second benefit of walking in the light, this brings a vertical result, and this is a blessed thing. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Now, it's interesting because John says, by the blood of Christ, we're promised a cleansing from all sin. Now, the Williams translation would say that he continues to cleanse us from every sin. One translation says every kind of sin. So what I get when I read this verse is that we will need a continual spiritual cleansing our whole life on this earth after initial salvation. And the reason why we're going to need this spiritual cleansing is we will sin. I'm not telling you to sin. I'm just telling you, you're going to sin. And I'm not telling you to go out and try to sin. But the Bible says you're going to sin. And John will deal with that when we get to these next points. It won't be this time, but he'll deal with that. Because you remember these Gnostic teachers, John is dealing with their denial of the need of the sacrificial and the cleansing blood of our Lord and Jesus Christ. And he's refuting this heresy. So John is telling these brethren here that the blood of Jesus Christ promises us a cleansing from all sin. Now, when he talks about the blood, that's a reference to the death of Jesus Christ, his sacrificial death on that cross. The blood is simply speaking of the divinely appointed sacrifice of God for sin. There is only one blood when it is shed that can cleanse from every and any kind of sin, and that is the blood of Jesus Christ. You know, we sang the hymn, "Nothing but the blood of Jesus." And John is saying, only the blood of the word of life that God declares and was manifest to he and the other apostles that they have seen and bear witness to, only the blood of the second person of the Trinity, only his blood, when it is shed, has the power to cleanse from all sin, past, present, and future. Now, I'm just going to give you a few scriptures that speaks of the significance of the blood, and not many scriptures. You know a lot of these scriptures. Mark 14:24. Jesus' blood, you could say a sacrifice, seals the new covenant between God and men. It says, and he said to them, this is the blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many. Another scripture you know is Ephesians 1:7. His shed blood is the means of our redemption. Paul says that in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Colossians 1:20, we have peace with God through the blood of his cross. And then Hebrews 9:14, his blood is the instrument by which the conscience is purged from dead works so that we are able to serve the living God. So, basically what John means when he's talking about the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. Number one, he's not speaking of the cleansing that takes place in the washing of regeneration. You have to remember, John's speaking here to believers who have already been justified, who are walking in the light. And so he tells these believers that there is a cleansing that is continually needed throughout the whole Christian life. And this cleansing, the purpose of this cleansing is the fact that you need to be cleansed from defilement and uncleanness. And this will carry on till we die, until we leave this earth and are made just men made perfect, or until the Lord Jesus Christ comes again and we are received up into glory. And only then will we be sinless and not need the cleansing blood of Jesus. Now, a lot of people will say, well, what about when I first got saved? God put your sins as far away from you as east is from west. He cleansed you with his blood. But what John is talking about here is he's talking about God has made a provision for saved sinners who are still fighting the remnants and the remaining sin to be cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ daily and continually. And this blood, this cleansing that takes place, is applied to our lives by the Holy Spirit of God, not to be saved, but to be cleansed. I think Pastor Jim talked to some of it this morning. He said, what are we being cleansed from? When you sin after you are Christian, you need to be cleansed from the defilement, from the guilt, from the shame and the stain of sin. Guilty conscience. If we sin, we need that cleared up before God. I know that myself, if I don't confess my sins, I am not at peace until I tell God what I did and ask him to forgive me. And when God forgives me, he takes away the guilt of that sin. He takes away the shame of that sin, and you could say the stain of that sin. And when he cleanses me by the blood of Jesus Christ, he clears that guilty conscience. You know, we'll see that next, we'll get to that scripture next time. You know, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us of all sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So when John is saying that he cleanses us from all sin, he's saying every kind of sin that is committed in daily life and all of its manifestations and various forms in thought, in word, and deed. I tell you, Christians can commit gross and heinous sins, but it's not beyond the cleansing power of the blood of Christ. I think it's a great promise that the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin, because there's no limit to the efficacy of the sacrificial death of Jesus Christ but applied to the believer. I mean, when we first come to the church down here, Pastor Jim used to always say, now I'm putting everything on Jim tonight, need to keep short accounts with God. And that stuck with me. And I knew what that meant, you know, is when you sin, go to God immediately. And don't let that sin harbor in your life forever. Because what it does is it just continually condemns you. It continually stains your conscience. You can't have not any kind of peace when you're living with God. He's made a way and he's made a provision that that sin can be forgiven, and that's the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Now, before you think that I'm preaching a works doctrine, to walk in the light does not produce this cleansing. I'll say it again. Just because you're living a holy, godly life, this does not produce the cleansing of the blood of Christ. What walking in the light does is it gives us continual awareness of the fact of how much we daily need this cleansing. This is what I'm saying. If you're walking in the light, you know your frailty and you know your sinfulness. And I tell you, brethren, the closer you and I walk to God, the more sinful we know we are. And the more we see that we need this cleansing. And it shows us how much we need the cleansing power of the sacrificial death of our Lord Jesus Christ, even after initial salvation. You're not doing it trying to be saved. God is just cleaning us up. And he's cleaning us from the guilt and the defilement of sin. You're not getting saved again. You're simply being washed. It's simply speaking of sanctification. Now, just some concluding thoughts tonight. When we say that it cleanses us from all sin, this does not mean that believers are completely free from sin in this life. It is impossible in this life to be totally free from sin. Like I said, it will not happen until the Lord Jesus returns or you die and go to your grave. Now, to say that one is free from sin in this life experimentally would be to teach the error of perfectionism. But the good news tonight is this. Legally, in the eyes of God, because of the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ, he sees us as never have sinned. Now, that's an amen statement, but he has. He sees all his people sinless and blameless in his sight, and he treats us this way. And God sees you faultless before his throne. One good scripture on this is Colossians 1:21. He said, and you who were once alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled, in other words, brought into fellowship with the Father. And how did he do it? He did it in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight. So, John is saying that the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. And I want to say it this way, and you don't misunderstand what I'm saying. Before salvation and after salvation. The cleansing blood is there. You're not trying to get saved again. You got peace with God. You're justified in heaven. But there is a cleansing that still takes place after we are saved. I know a lot of people would misunderstand that, but I understand it from experience what takes place. How God does it, I know it's about the Holy Spirit and things like that, but that cleansing blood will do its work and its power will be effective until the world ends and Jesus completely puts an end to sin. Have you ever thought about what it would be like in a sinless world? I can't even picture it, you know, because we're so sinful as creatures. I can't picture it. You know, but God has made provision for our sin and our sins, and he's done it through his son, Jesus Christ. I'll tell you about John. John was close to Jesus, and he loved the Lord Jesus Christ. And John would, and I'm saying this facetiously, he would fight you if you perverted the doctrine of Christ. I don't mean that literally. You understand what I'm saying? He might, but anyway, he loved Jesus. And he protected that teaching concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, if you're here tonight and you're outside Christ, that blood that was shed on that cross at Calvary is just as powerful to cleanse and save as it ever was. And your sin or no sins or other sins are no exception to the cleansing power of the Lord Jesus Christ and his blood. And we sing the hymn, "What can wash away your sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus Christ." And if you're a believer tonight, that holy and precious blood of Jesus alone brought us wretched sinners into fellowship with God. But then I've got more good news for you. Not only did it bring us into fellowship with God, it keeps us in fellowship with God. And we can be cleansed and we can walk holy before God. The next time we're going to look at this second false view concerning sin, because verse 8, John says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But I'll leave you with this, is whether you're saved or you're unsaved, the only remedy for any and all sin, every sin, is the cleansing blood of Jesus Christ. And only that blood has the power to wash our sins away, never to be remembered anymore, past, present, and future. And that blood has the power to declare all who will believe in the Son of God not guilty. And it has the power to cleanse and is needed daily, even after initial salvation has taken place. John will say, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You know, Paul says in Romans, there's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. And that is completely true. But do you know that when you sin against others, condemnation comes? But there's a way to cleanse it. The blood of Jesus. Confess that sin before God. Get right with your brother or whoever you need to get right with. Get right with God first and get right with your brother. And that Jesus, by the application of the Holy Spirit, will cleanse that sin away. When you look at stuff like this, you say, what a Savior. Because God has provided every need we have to be completely delivered from sin. Let's pray. Father, we thank you tonight that you're so merciful and kind to us. And Father, that you are faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Father, we take it serious, our fellowship with you, but we also take serious our fellowship with each other. And Father, we thank you that you have given us your glorious gospel that has brought us together in your Son. And Father, we pray that you will help us as we continue to try to walk in a way that pleases you. And Father, give us a hatred for sin and a love for righteousness. Lord, cause us to love each other more. And Father, help us to spread this gospel throughout this world that is in all kind of turmoil in the time that we live, that men and women throughout this world, boys and girls, can be delivered from their sins. Father, we do stand with the word of God that is nothing but the blood of Jesus. And Father, we thank you for that precious cleansing blood. Amen.